Unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Well, that's a gut punch. Imagine if you were to go to Jesus and tell him about the images you've seen about the suffering in the Ukraine. And in response, he would say, "Do you think that you're worse sinners than you are? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will perish as they did." There's a lot of questions we could ask Jesus about this exchange. For one, it's not at all clear that this is what the people were really asking. For another, it seems strikingly self-contradictory on Jesus' part to say, on the one hand, no, people do not perish because of their sin. There's no connection between the things that you have done wrong and the suffering that you might endure, on the one hand. But on the other, if you don't repent, you will also perish. The Dutch have some kind of expression about giving with your right hand and stealing with your left, and I think somehow that's what Jesus is doing here. There's something about this that doesn't make sense. But I think Jesus isn't aiming for our brains on this one. He's aiming for our hearts or for our stomachs or wherever it is that we experience vulnerability the most deeply. He's aiming for the place inside of us where we know deep down whatever thoughts we might have to cover it or self-justifications we pile on, that place inside of us deep down that knows that we are human and only human, and we share that humanity with every other person on the planet. Jesus is not interested in having a theological debate, in other words, about the meaning of other people's suffering and about why some people suffer and others do not. And he's definitely not interested about whether some are bigger sinners than others, because all of us share the same fallen human condition. We all live in the same broken world, a world that cries out in longing for redemption, for healing, and for peace. Some of you know that for the last 2 weeks, I've had the privilege to participate in a worldwide seminar, worldwide because it happened via Zoom, through the Lutheran World Federation, their 22nd annual seminar for pastors. And I was put together in a group with pastors from Tanzania and Zimbabwe and the Middle East and Europe. And there was actually another group that was also meeting from Lutheran pastors from Asia. All of us, in a way, committed to the same gospel, the same Jesus. We would bring things from our Lutheran identity to the screen to share each and every day. We all have Luther roses, those little signs that are carved in the side of our pews. And all the churches use them in the same ways. We share these things. But in these casual conversations that it would emerge that so many of our fellow brothers and sisters throughout the world, and not only in Ukraine, live with war and suffering and violence as their reality every day. In the season of Lent, we bring that reality into our conscious awareness. Our sin, our fallenness, the longing and need of our world for healing. The truth is, we could be Ukrainians. There's nothing that separates them from us in God's eyes. Perhaps the bigger gut punch is that we all could be Russians. There's no condition of sin that separates them from us either. The vulnerability to suffering that's there, and in so many places throughout the world, it's also right in here. The vulnerability, the propensity to inflict suffering, that's there. It's also right in here. Poet Worsen Shire, who came as a refugee from Somalia to the United Kingdom, in the wake of the brutal war in her own country, wrote a now famous poem, What They Did Yesterday Afternoon. What they did yesterday afternoon, they set my aunt's house on fire. I cried the way women on TV do, folding at the middle like a 5-pound note. I called the boy who used to love me, tried to okay my voice. I said, hello. He said, Worsen, what's wrong? What's happened? I've been praying, and these are what my prayers look like. Dear God, I come from 2 countries. One is thirsty, the other is on fire. Both need water. Later that night, I held an atlas in my lap, ran my fingers across the whole world, and whispered, where does it hurt? It answered, everywhere, everywhere. Everywhere. Jesus wants us to claim our place on the atlas. There are no questions of why this suffering, why this war before God. He wants us to repent of such questions and turn away from them and instead to him. If you've been wondering what you can do, repenting and turning to Christ is one place to start. For to this world of sinful and suffering people, Jesus has come, and he has gathered all people, all their sins to himself, bearing their sins and their sufferings on his cross. If you want to know what God is doing with other people's sin and suffering, look there. Look to the cross. That's the answer. Such as it is. But what is more, God has raised him up. And precisely because of that, in this place where that hurts everywhere, God has made a new beginning. New life comes through him. And repenting means turning toward him, toward the life that he brings. Repenting means asking new questions. Not the kind of debate questions that put the sufferings of others at a distance from us. Not questions about who are the worst sinners or why don't people get what they deserve, because those questions won't bring life. Instead, the questions of repentance look like this. How can I live each day that I'm given, so that it reflects the kingdom of God and its rule of love and peace? Repenting means praying for the courage and the creativity to live in these new ways. It means asking, how can I embody in my life the hope of resurrection, even right now in this horror-strewn world? How can I put actions to words about the hope that is in me? To get at this, Jesus tells a story about a landowner, a fig tree, and a gardener. If you look at that parable through the lens of judgment and theological debate, it might be easy to think that Jesus is simply comparing us to a fig tree which does not bear fruit and which must repent and bear fruit or perish. But Jesus' parables are never that easy. They always force us to think more carefully and deeply about their characters. The main contrast in this story is not about a fig tree that doesn't bear fruit versus one that does. The main contrast in the parable Jesus tells is between the landowner on the one hand and the gardener on the other. The landowner is hands off. He's got a fig tree planted, but he doesn't really want to do any work for it. In fact, the very language of the text puts him at a remove. He had it planted, not he dug the hole himself and flicked a fig tree and put it in and shoveled the dirt on top of it. That he leaves to someone else. He just comes to inspect his plants. And when he does not find what he hopes to find, he wallows in futility and despair. On a side note, for those of you who may be interested in botany, I learned this week that fig trees in the Middle East don't produce fruit for 3 years anyway. So it's not even clear that this landowner knew anything about fig trees. He just had it planted. Cut this thing down, he says. Why should it be wasting the soil? As Debbie Thomas noted, the landowner looks for waste. He looks for loss. He looks for futility in this world. He looks at suffering, declares it all to be hopeless, and the best thing that he can think about is an axe. But the gardener, on the other hand, the gardener operates as though life is still an option. And while this tree has not borne fruit, it is still worthy of his love and his care and his attention. It's still worthy of some spade, a spade and some manure. And he pours out his labor and his effort into his offering of himself into that which might bring life. Not that he's in charge of it, he cannot produce a fig on his own, but in trust that if you do the things that make for life, God, who offers life, will take it from there. In holy baptism, God has claimed each one of us to be gardeners. In our baptism, we are marked with the sign of the cross, the sign of human sin and brokenness, but also God's sign of hope. We live and labor in the reality of both. Both our sin and God's redemption, both our brokenness and resurrection. We find our home on the same atlas where everyone hurts. And there's no questioning, no discussion, no debate that it's going to get us out of that. But this world, depicted in an atlas, is also the place where God has made a home. In Christ, who is digging in the soil of our hearts, he will not stop for discussions that bear no fruit. But he will give us a shovel, and he will invite us to join him in his labor of hope. Amen.